changed quite a bit in then those 15 or 16 years. But before we go there, if you could just open the Word of God, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a portion of Scripture that God spoke to me through just as I was coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to turn to John chapter 3. So Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to begin the reading at verse 23, where the Word of God says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." John chapter 3, and it's just the one verse where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you again for your word. We thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven, whilst at the same time it's a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. But Father, we thank you tonight that faith still cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, we thank you tonight that we can't be saved outside of the words of God. Father, we pray that you will help us tonight, that you will give us ears to hear, that you will give us hearts that would be obedient unto the call of the gospel. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Father, we pray tonight, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, Father, that you'll help them, that the Spirit will speak to them, that you'll not give them a moment's peace. And Father, by the end of this meeting tonight, we pray that they'll be rejoicing in the midst of the angels in heaven at another precious soul coming to repentance. So Father, be with us and help us. Help me, Father, to lift your Son high, because he's promised, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Father, be with us and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a privilege to be back to give my testimony. I love to give my testimony. I love the Lord Jesus Christ very, very much. He has done a lot for me in the 26 years. I have to say that slowly. It's 26 years. It's hard to believe. It's the greatest 26 years of my life. It feels like about 4 or 5 years. There's been so many things have happened in my time since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love to talk about him. I love to testify about him. I love to go. I'll go anywhere to talk about him and to tell people about him, because he has done so much for me and my family. He has done so much in our lives. And tonight I just want to give him all the thanks and all the praise and all the glory. Having put that aside, I just want to tell you a little about me and how I came to know him. Donald Fleming, I'm sure you can tell by now that I'm not a St. Field man. I was born and bred just outside Glasgow. I was born and brought up into a Roman Catholic family. A Roman Catholic family with many different problems, mainly alcohol. But even though those problems existed within my family, my mother tried to bring me up within the Roman Catholic Church, and she tried hard to get me to go and to just be obedient to all of the Roman Catholic teachings. Through primary school, we were taught in the primary school through the nuns, on to secondary school, all of that Roman Catholic teaching. They didn't teach you the Bible. No, it was the catechism that you were indoctrinated into, what the Roman Catholic Church thought. So all of those things were happening in my early life. A Saturday morning, she would send me along to confessions, and I would go into the priest and I would ask for his forgiveness for the things that I had done wrong, since my previous confession, which was probably the Saturday before. So I didn't realize at that time that this man had absolutely no right to listen to your confession. I had certainly no power to tell you that your sins were forgiven. I didn't know that. I didn't have a Bible. As Roman Catholics in those days, we were never encouraged to get a Bible, to read a Bible, to look at the Bible for ourselves. We were never encouraged to do that. So I didn't know that this was wrong. I didn't know that the Word of God says, who can forgive sins but God only? That only God has the right to listen to my confession. And only God has the power to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from my sin. I remember not only did she send me along to the chapel on a Sunday, but I found myself sitting in that big, cold, dark building in the midweek before I went to school. I would go in there in the mornings to get away from the problems within the family. And I would be sitting there at maybe 8:15 in the morning, big dark building, sitting maybe praying to Mary or one of the saints or using the rosary beads or whatever I was doing at that time. And I would be sitting maybe speaking to one of the cleaners or one of the ladies who would come in. And I remember asking her, why is it that we pray more to Mary than Jesus? And she told me, because Mary is more loving than Jesus. Mary loves us more than Jesus Christ loves us. And it wasn't until later on when I got a Bible, I found that greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, that no one can love us the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Our mothers can't love us the way that he loves us. Our grandmothers, Mary herself, no one can love us the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. I remember asking the priest in those days, how can I get to heaven? And he looked rather shocked at this question. He didn't really know what to say. But you know, I says, how can I get to heaven? He says, well, you can't really know. No one will ever know. He says, maybe you'll, when you die, you'll go to purgatory and you'll stay there for a period of time, and your soul will be cleansed and you will be given more grace. And one day through the prayers of the chapel and through donations given into the chapel and masses said in your behalf, maybe one day you will go to heaven. But brothers and sisters and friends, I believed that in those days. It was only when I became a believer that I saw what the truth was. It was only when I opened a Bible for myself and started to read the Bible for myself, I saw what the truth was. I saw, number one, that purgatory is nowhere mentioned in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. I was beginning to see things. I also saw that we can know the way to heaven, and we can know if we have eternal life abiding in us now. John's Gospel tells us in 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, he shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. The Word of God tells us that if we just believe in him, that we will have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he was going to, when he was returning to heaven, to prepare a place for us. Who's us? The ones who believed in his name. He was going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house of many mansions. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 12, listen to this. I mean, does this not tell us that we can know that we're going to heaven? 1 John 5 and verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. And verse 13 tells us that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life abiding in us, if we will only believe in the name of the Son of God. The Word of God is very, very clear. If we will only believe in him and accept him in, then we will have eternal life. And the Word of God tells us that we will spend that eternal life with him in heaven. So you can know. You can know before you leave this building tonight if you're saved from your sins or not. You can know tonight before you leave this building if you have eternal life to spend with the Savior in heaven or a lost eternity in hell. And the Word of God tells us that we can know, and we can know now. We don't have to go asking anybody else. We can just read the Word of God, and it shows us very, very clearly. Praise the Lord that the Word of God is God's truth, and it's a pure Word, and how that we can absolutely trust it. I left home at 18 years of age. I was beginning to doubt many of the things I was being taught within the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, this isn't kicking the Roman Catholic Church tonight. This is an honest testimony of who I am and what I experienced. So don't be thinking that this is a time to kick the Roman Catholic Church. It's not. This is just my personal testimony. I left home after doubting many different things that were taking place. The practice of idolatry, as we used to pray to statues of Mary and statues of who was meant to be Jesus and statues of different saints and many icons as people within my family used to pray to them. I remember asking myself the question, do these things hear me? Can these things actually hear me? Because nothing has changed in my life. Do they hear me? The Lord never answered that prayer until later on in life when I came to know him. But in Psalm 115, he showed me. He said, these things are made of silver and gold. Today, these icons and statues are made of absolutely anything, anything that will make money. They're made of plastic, they're made of wood, they're made of gold, they're made of silver, they're made of paper, they're made of anything. He says, and the Lord says, and they have ears, but they can't hear. So the Lord was showing me very, very clearly, pray to them, but they can't hear. They said it's absolutely wrong to pray to them. I didn't know that. I didn't know that it was a sin to pray to Mary. I didn't know that it was a sin to pray to these icons. But the Word of God shows us very, very clearly that it's a sin, that it's wrong, it's very wrong to pray to anything of an image in heaven, an image on earth, or an image beneath the earth. It's wrong to bow down to them. And it's wrong to pray to them, and it's wrong to worship them. I was beginning to doubt these things that were going on in my life and in my family's life. 18 years of age, I left home just before my 18th birthday, joined the army in those days, and guess where they sent me to? Northern Ireland. Ended up over here. And we were here, I actually finished my time in the army in Northern Ireland. We were in Germany first for a couple of years. We worked in Berlin, and one of the duties that we had there was to look after Adolf Hitler's deputy, Rudolf Hess. Rudolf Hess was now in Spandau prison in Berlin, and one of our duties was to look after Hess. The Russians wanted to keep him there, but the British and the Americans wanted to set him free. He was an old man, but they decided, no, we'll leave him here, and he actually died within prison. So that was one of our duties there. But then I came to Northern Ireland, and over the years in Northern Ireland, even though I wasn't a believer, I was very far from God in those days. Even although those things were going on in my life, I can still see the hand of God upon my life as I look back. And as I see him taking me through many dangerous situations through the army within Northern Ireland. Then I left the army. I met my wife Jacqueline, got married, married into a Christian family. Now, Jacqueline herself wasn't a Christian, but her mother and father were believers, and two of her sisters were believers. So I got married into a Christian family. A bit of a horror story for the family, because this drunken Roman Catholic Scotsman marrying their lovely little daughter. And through the years, because I was an unbeliever, things didn't go too well in my life. I now had adopted this alcohol problem of my family. But I left the army, and from the frying pan into the fire, I joined the RUC. And for the next 24 years, I was going to be in the police. For 18 of those years, I looked after Ian Paisley and his family. We were up there maybe 5 or 6 days a week at their home looking after the family. Got to know them very well. He didn't know in those days that there was a Roman Catholic protecting him. And when he found out that there was a Roman Catholic looking after him as he slept in bed at night, he had a real good laugh about that. But I was unsaved in those days and a little bit wild. Then I remember as I got transferred to Dundonald Police Station, another fella got transferred there at the same time as me. He was a believer. And when he came into the station, he told everybody immediately, he says, "I'm a born-again Christian." Joey just nailed his colours to the mast. He told everyone that he was saved, that he belonged to the Lord. Everybody had a good laugh at him. And I remember laughing at him also. But when the laughing died down, I said to myself, what is a born-again Christian? Because I was still a Roman Catholic. I still held those, well, some of those values that we had learned. But I didn't know what it meant to be born again, because we would never use phrases such as being born again. And I remember laughing at him. But when the laughing stopped, I remember saying to myself, what does that actually mean? And for the next 2 years, I would work with him. And I would travel back and forward. He lived in Newton Ars. In fact, he just lived around the corner from me. So we traveled back and forward to work together. And every time I get into the car, the gospel messages would go on, or the Christian singing would go on. And Joe would take every opportunity to tell me about his Savior. And I would hold up the Roman Catholic flag, so to speak. Then after 2 years, I remember working with him what this day. And he wasn't speaking to me this day. I had been drinking. He wasn't talking to me. He'd fallen out with me. So I was getting a bit of peace and quiet this day. But then, in the quietness of that time, I remember looking at him and thinking, what is it that's different? There's something really different about this fellow from everybody else in this police station. He reads his Bible. He's not ashamed to call himself a Christian. He goes to churches to preach. He sits and reads his Bible. He does so many things that you never see people doing. And that led me to ask him the first question that I had ever asked anyone. And the question was very simple. What does it mean to be born again? You called yourself a born-again Christian. What does that actually mean? And this is what he told me after he got over the shock of me asking this question. He jumped to his feet. He said, "Are you serious? Do you really want to know?" I said, "Yes." I didn't know what was happening to me that day. I felt I was under some sort of conviction that day, and I didn't realize it. But I asked him, what does it mean to be born again? And friends, this is what he told me, and I'm going to ask you the same questions that he asked me. He said, first of all, do you realize and do you believe that you're a sinner? And I said, yes, I do know that I am a sinner. And friends, I want to ask you that question. Do you realize, do you believe that you're a sinner? Because if you don't realize that you're a sinner, if you don't believe that you're a sinner, you can never be saved. You have to, that's the first step in salvation, realizing your need that you're a sinner and you need to have those sins dealt with. Secondly, he says to me, do you believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you? And I said, yes, I do believe that he died upon the cross, but why did he die for me? Why would Jesus Christ die for someone like me? And Joe went on to explain that he not only died for the sins of the world, but he died for you, and he died for you personally, because he loved us. And friends, I want to ask you that question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross? Because the world and the scientists will try to tell us today that he didn't die upon the cross, that he just went into a faint or into a swoon, but that he didn't die upon the cross. But friends, whenever we want the truth, where do we go? We go to the Word of God, don't we? And in John 19:30, it tells us that as the Savior hung upon that cross, he cried, "It is finished." God's plan of salvation was finished. And it said that Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died upon the cross. The Word of God tells us that he died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's what the Bible says. So who do we listen to? Do we listen to the world who know nothing about him? Or do we listen to the Word of God, which is absolute truth? I know who I believe. I believe this book anytime. Thirdly, he said to me, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day? I said, yes, I believe that. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that he died on the cross. And I believe that he rose again from the dead. Because the world will try to tell us that he stayed dead or somebody stole the body. But praise the Lord that the Word of God tells us that when he had risen from the dead, he was seen by more than 500 people at the same time. Jesus Christ is alive. I said, yes, I believe in him. And I stood there for 4 hours with him that day, talking to him about salvation. I felt as though I was being torn in two. I was 38 years of age, deeply involved in the things of the world, didn't know what was happening to me that day. This was new. Me talking about God, I had no interest in God. But here I was all of a sudden talking about him. After 4 hours I got away, I felt as though I was being torn in two. I got into the police car, went into Belfast. And we were going to stop cars. There was a robbery or something, and we were going to look for this robber, so we were stopping cars. But the moment I get out of the car, this man just appeared in front of me, and he said, "Son, have you been born again?" I couldn't believe it. I looked at him, and I said, "Yes, I have." I was trying to be smart. And then I said, "No, I haven't been born again." He said, "You must be born again." And away he went. Never seen him again. Went home that night. Joe had given me some little booklets home with me, and Jacqueline was in hospital at that time, and the kids were out playing in the garden, and I sat down and I opened this book with the intention of finding out what salvation was. Who is Jesus Christ? I didn't know who he was. This little book talked about sin. It talked about the Savior. It talked about salvation. It talked about sin, first of all. It showed us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none good, no, not one. And then it talked about Jesus Christ himself. It talked about the Savior. You see, I was taught when I was growing up that there was no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. But here this little book was telling me that Jesus Christ was the Savior and that he is the only Savior. And then it talked about his salvation and told me that there's no salvation outside of him. And I was enthralled with this book. I had never read anything or heard anything like this ever. I knew that by the time I came to the end of that little booklet, I wanted to be saved. I wanted my sins forgiven. I wanted my life changed. I had tried to change it so many times. Life was a mess with alcohol, causing problems for Jacqueline and the kids. But as I sat that night, after going through this day of strong conviction in my life, I knew that I wanted my life changed. I came to the end of that little book, and it said, "If you want to be saved, just read this prayer." I didn't know how to pray. 38 years of age, I'd never prayed to God in my life. Used to pray to Mary and icons and all sorts of nonsense. But here I was being asked to pray the most important prayer of my life. I didn't even know where to begin. I'm ashamed to tell you that. But I knew one thing. I wanted to be saved. And nothing was going to stop me from being saved that night. I prayed that prayer. I confessed my sins to God, not to the priest, to God. And immediately I knew that something in my life had changed. I repented of my life and my sin that night. I went into the kitchen, poured all of the alcohol down the sink, and I said, "Lord," I says, "I'm going to need your help. I don't know who you are. I don't know what this is all about." I said, "But I need you in my life. After what I have read, I need you in my life." Next morning, I went to work, told everybody in the station what had happened. They all had a good laugh. Joe went out. He was delighted. He went out and bought me my first Bible. I never had a Bible before. I actually didn't know that the Bible was the Word of God. I thought some fella had sat down and written it one day. I didn't know that the Bible was the Word of God. But I sat down with it and I read from Genesis to Revelation in 3 weeks. Understood nothing. Went back and did it again. Still understood nothing. Then the elders in Newtonars Baptist Church settled me down and said, "Right, this is how you do this." I started to read the Word of God, and for the next 6 years, for 17 hours a day, I was reading the Word of God. I couldn't stop reading the Word of God. Everywhere I went, I had to have a Bible in my hand. I couldn't stop reading. Even when I was looking after Paisley, I was meant to be protecting him, and he's saying, "Never mind me, you study the Word." He was absolutely delighted that this Roman Catholic was now saved. I think he trusted me a wee bit more. But I had to read the Word of God. Nothing was going to stop me from finding out, who is this God who loves me? Who is this God who would love me so much that he would send his son to die such a horrific death for me? Who is he? I wanted to know him. And I put my trust in him. That was 26 years ago. And you know something? What a life it is. What a wonderful, wonderful life. Waking up in the morning knowing that your sins are forgiven. A completely new life. You still have your troubles, you still have your problems, but you have God to help you with them and to share with them. I was now saved 3 weeks later. I was speaking to Jacqueline. I was trying to encourage Jacqueline to become a believer, but Jacqueline wasn't having any of that. She wasn't listening to me because I never listened to her for years, and now she was getting a wee bit of her own back. She had a stubborn head on and wasn't going to be listening to me. She didn't want to know what I had to say now, but she saw that there was something different in my life. She saw that the alcohol had stopped, that the gambling had stopped, many things had been put away. She was phoning Pastor Wesley Crawford and everybody to tell him, he's sitting with a Bible in his hand, what's happened? What's going on with him? And Wesley laughed and says, it sounds to me as though he's saved. And it was just, what a time. It's a time I'll never forget. A time of great, great blessing and change for me in my life. I came across a little booklet one day, and it talked about when the Savior comes. When Jesus comes again, it talked about. Now that shocked me because I didn't know that Jesus was coming again. I knew that he came once before, but I didn't know that Jesus was coming back again. And this excited me, the thought that he's coming again. Then it horrified me because I realized that Jacqueline and my children weren't saved. Because I realized that when he came, he was only coming to take the saved home to heaven. And the rest were going to be left behind to face the wrath of God. So this horrified me, thinking that my family were going to be left behind. I found this little booklet. I started marking it all out for Jacqueline to read this and read that. And one night she couldn't sleep and she came down and she sat and she said, "Ah, well, I'll read it now. He's not here. He'll not see me." So she picked it up and she read it and she came to faith in the Savior that night through the thought that Jesus Christ is coming again. Friends, he is coming again, you know. We don't know when, but I believe that he could come even this very night. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming again. So Jacqueline came to faith 3 weeks after me. Laura was a few weeks after her. So God was moving in my family. Then he reminded me about my family over in Scotland. And sadly, we returned at a bad time. My grandmother had just died. And we were going to the funeral. And Jacqueline says, "What do I do? This is a chapel. What do I do?" I says, "We don't do anything. We're not here to take part in the service. We're here to show respect, pay our last respects to my grandmother." I said, "Don't be singing. Don't be kneeling down. Just do what I do." So we went through the service. And at the end of the service, my father came to me and he said, "You've brought shame upon the family. Go away and never return here again." And I didn't quite understand that. I said, "Why is this happening? I've not done anything wrong. Why is this happening to me?" But one thing I did know, no matter what was ahead for me, I loved Jesus Christ. I thanked him for what he had done for me, and I was going to take my stand for him after all that he had done for me. My father says, "Go away and never return here again." They said, "The next time you hear from us, somebody will be dying." I came away sad that my father and mother no longer wanted to see me. And I remember the Lord gave me a very precious promise and a very precious verse just at that time. Psalm 27, and I think it was verse 12 or verse 15. "When your father and your mother forsake you, then I will take you up." The Lord knew exactly what was ahead for me. And praise the Lord, that's what he did do. Yes, it was a hard time because my mother and father didn't want me anymore there. But a very precious time because the Lord was looking after me. He was helping me and he was encouraging me. Then I got the phone call that my mother was dying. She had cancer. My mother had now become a very, very devout Roman Catholic. She was in the chapel 6 days a week. She loved her chapel. She was serving in the charity shop many, many days each week, working there, trying to work her way into heaven, trying to earn her salvation. And now she had cancer. We went over to the home, and I remember looking at her as she lay in bed, and she was struggling to breathe. She was sleeping. And I remember just taking her by the hand, and I didn't know how to pray, but I took her by the hand. And I said, Father, I said, please help my mother. I said, you've promised me household salvation. I says, and today, I says, I'm claiming that promise. I said, you must honour your word. And I was shaking, I was trembling. I thought that God would strike me down dead for talking like that to him. I was a new Christian. But the Lord knew, and the Lord loved me, and he understood. More than that, he loved my mother no matter what she had done. He still loved her. And I remember talking to her as she lay there and saying, remember, I told you years ago that Jesus Christ is the only one who can help you. The priest can't help, Mary can't help, the Pope can't help, the chapel can't help, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. And as I prayed with her and spoke to her, she opened her eyes about 20 minutes later, and we propped her up in the pillow, and she said to me, Donald, I've trusted in Jesus. She put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ about a week before she passed away. I never had a relationship with my mother here, but I'll see her again one day. And, you know, it was wonderful that last week to sit and just to open the Bible with her, because this would never, ever happen. The Bible was banned in my home. You would never be allowed to open a Bible in our house. So now to open a Bible and to do a daily reading with her and to try to encourage her in her last days. And then the day that she passed away, my sister said to her, Mom, do you want me to get the priest? And she says, no, I don't need him. There was a terribly unhealthy respect for the priest within my family. He was a god. And that night my mother said, no, I don't need him anymore. Do you know why she didn't need him? She now had a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And brothers and sisters, friends, that's why I told you right at the very beginning, I love my Savior. I love him very, very much. He's done a lot for me. He saved me from a horrible background. He changed my life. He changed my family's life. He's done so many, many things to help me in my walk and in my life with him. And you're sitting here tonight, I can honestly recommend him to you. Listen, I was a soldier, I was a policeman, I was in the world. You couldn't trick me or fool me very easily. This is real. Jesus Christ is real. I know he's in my life. He leads me and guides me and directs me every day. He helps me. It's real. This isn't some con or some trick. It's not myth. This is reality. This is real. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Today he's alive. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to trust in him. My mother, a woman who would never have taken that step, she eventually took it, and I believe it was because of this. All through her life, she had prayed to Mary. All through her life, she had went to visit the Pope. She had went to these shrines in Lourdes and Fatima and all these other places, thinking that this would get her closer to God and take her to heaven. But here she was, minutes from death. And I believe that as she lay there, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and showed her, have you done enough good works to get yourself into heaven? And the answer, of course, was no. You can never work your way into heaven. Salvation comes through faith alone and Christ alone. Salvation is a free gift of God. No amount of work will get you to heaven. And she realized that as she lay dying on that bed, that no matter how many times that she had done good within the chapel, it would never be enough to take her to heaven. After all the years of praying to Mary, I'm sure she thought, where's Mary now that I'm dying? Where's the priest? Where's Mary? Where's the saints now that I'm dying? She had no assurance. She didn't know where she was going. But friends, we can know where we're going. I read those verses to you at the start of the meeting. He that has the Son has life. If you have the Son of God in your life tonight, then you have life abiding in you, eternal life. But if you don't have the Son, it tells you that you don't have life. If you do not believe in the Son of God, if you have never confessed your sins to God, if you've never turned from your sins and went in another direction, then you don't have the Son of God. And if you don't have the Son of God, you have the wrath of God abiding upon you. You're under condemnation tonight, and you will stand before God. This is why I'm here tonight, to encourage you, to tell you what happened to me. I'm no different from you. Just a sinner saved by grace. You can also be a sinner saved by grace tonight. I don't want you turning and walking out the door. The Lord has brought you here for a reason. You're not here because you want to hear a testimony. The Spirit of God has led you here tonight. He's giving you another opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. My mother was drifting closer and closer and closer to a lost eternity. And praise the Lord, at the last moment, she realized, it's by faith in Christ alone that I am going to be saved. It's only through faith in Him that my sins are forgiven, that my life can be changed, and praise the Lord that I can be with Him in heaven. Friends, tomorrow's not promised to us. We're not promised another moment upon this earth. We don't know when our last breath is going to be our last breath. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be in 50 years' time. This is why it's vitally important that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that you don't go home without Him. Without Him, you have no hope. Through Him, you have great, great hope. He is our blessed hope. He's coming again, you know. As I told you, my wife Jacqueline was saved through the thought that He's coming back again. Through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us all about His coming again and that Jesus is coming again. Make sure you're ready. If He was to come tonight, would you be ready to go to heaven? Or would you be left behind to face the wrath of God? May God give you the help that you need. This is the most important step that you'll ever take in your life. After 6 years of being saved, the Lord called Jacqueline and I into full-time work, missionary work in Ukraine. We've been doing that now for 18 years, and we have a wonderful time going and working with people and winning them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, please don't be leaving tonight. Come forward, speak to me. Speak to the pastor, but don't be going home tonight without Jesus Christ in your life. Outside of Him, you have no hope. But through Christ tonight, you can wake up tomorrow morning knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have a whole new life, a future to look forward to, and an eternity to look forward to in heaven with Him. So thank you very much for your attention tonight. Please don't be leaving tonight without Him. Come and speak to us. Maybe we could stand to sing the words of 230. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee.